Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for Palm Sunday 2008. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus and the disciples drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tethered and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone should say anything to you, reply, 'The master has need of them.' Then he will send them at once." This happened so that what had been spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Say to daughter Zion, 'Behold, your king comes to you, meek and riding on an ass, and on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus ordered them. They brought the ass and the colt and laid their cloaks over them, and he sat upon them. The very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and strewed them on the road. The crowds preceding him and those following kept crying out and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds replied, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. "The Lord has given me a well-trained tongue, that I might know how to speak to the weary a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning he opens my ear that I may hear, and I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I have given my back to those who beat me, my cheek to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help, therefore I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
All who see me scoff at me. They mock me with parted lips. They wag their heads. He relied on the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him if he loves him.
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
Indeed, many dogs surround me. A pack of evildoers closes in upon me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones.
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
They divide my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my help, hasten to aid me.
My God, why have you abandoned me?
I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, give glory to him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel.
My God, why have you abandoned me? A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness. And found human in appearance, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus stood before the governor, Pontius Pilate, who questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they are testifying against you?" But he did not answer him one word, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now on the occasion of the feast, the governor was accustomed to release the crowd one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when he had assembled, Pilate asked him, Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus called the Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they handed him over. While he was still seated on the bench, his wife sent a message, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man. I have suffered much in a dream today because of him." The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas, but to destroy Jesus. The governor said to them in reply, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They answered, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus called Christ?" They said to him, "Let him be crucified." But he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" They only shouted louder, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he was not succeeding at all, but that a riot was breaking out instead, he took water and washed his hands in the sight of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. Look to it yourselves." And the whole people said in reply, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but after he had Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus inside the praetorium and gathered the whole court around him. They stripped off his clothes and threw scarlet military cloak about him. Weaving a crown out of thorns, they placed it on his head and a reed on his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat upon him, and they took the reed and kept striking him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him off to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a Cyrene named Simon. This man they pressed into service to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he had tasted it, he refused to drink. After they had crucified him, they divided his garments by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And they placed over his head the written charge against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads, saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God, and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. So he is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The revolutionaries who were crucified with him also kept abusing him in the same way. From noon onward, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. About 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders who heard it said, "This one is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran to get a sponge. He soaked it in wine, putting it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to save him." But Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, rocks were split, tombs were open, and the bodies of many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth from their tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. The centurion and the men with him were keeping watch over Jesus, feared greatly when they saw the earthquake and all that was happening. And they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. We thank you for joining us this week. I'm Brian and I'm here today with Dawn.
Hello, everybody.
And we had some long, and actually we had more readings this week because it is Palm Sunday. And it's a special day within the church. And Dawn, I know you were talking to some people you mentioned through an RCIA or catechist-type program about Palm Sunday. So why don't you give us some enlightenment as to what Palm Sunday is about?
Well, I was working with two teenagers that their families have been away from the church since the time they were baptized, and so we're just, you know, getting more information and informing them, things like that. So I think we must have been talking about the ashes for Ash Wednesday, and then I said something about how, well, the ashes are made from the palms from Palm Sunday the year before, and they said, well, what's Palm Sunday? And so then I sort of told them the story in the Dawn version, which is the synopsis, about Jesus coming in and people waving palm branches and putting their cloaks on the ground. And I told them the story, and they were so interested, and they kept saying, that's so cool. And I just, you know, it's a story we all know so well that when you see it through other people's eyes, you remember how incredible the story is, especially with then, you know, what happens within the course of the week in Jesus' life. He goes from being this king that everybody wants to be a king to laying down his life for us.
Yeah, one thing, I think that you brought up an interesting point, and that's that we need to recapture the sense of excitement about the Gospels. A lot of times, we hear these stories so many times that they kind of become second nature to us, if I could speak there. So they become second nature to us, and we lose the real meaning of the story, or we don't really think about it anymore. We just kind of are so used to it happening and really miss what is amazing about the Gospel, or what's so awe-inspiring about it, because we get kind of desensitized to it in a way.
Mm-hmm, right.
And I don't know if I've mentioned this before or not on the podcast. My professor for the Gospel of Matthew, one of the things that she told us was one of the reactions that people always have to Jesus in the scripture is they're amazed. And she said, there's something wrong with you when you hear the scriptures, you're not amazed by them, or you can't find something amazing in them. And I thought, you know, in this life that I'm in, and probably even just most people who even just show up to Mass every Sunday, we hear the same stories every 3 years, and oftentimes they're in all the Gospels, so we hear them every year, and we kind of become desensitized to them. So I think that it is something that's really cool when you can find somebody who has this sense of awe and can help you recapture that sense of awe about the scriptures. Because I think that's something, you know, we need to really be attentive to. So it might be even something as we look at the Gospel this week or we look at Palm Sunday is, can we be intentional about it? You know, another thing, though, is I think a lot of times when we talk about this intentionality, people don't really have a strong idea of what Palm Sunday really is about, or why do we even give away these palms? And same thing, you know, Ash Wednesday and a couple other of the days where we kind of do things a little differently in the church. So I'm going to say a quick word about that. And one of the things is the Gospel starts off and Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and it's the king entering in, or the Messiah who's been prophesied for a long time is entering into Jerusalem. And so they waved the palm branches, which were something that would be done when a royalty or dignitary came into a village, as people would wave palm branches. And so here that's happening for Jesus, is you finally have some people who are recognizing him as the Messiah, and they're waving these palm branches as he rides in. Now, there's great irony in the case of the Gospels, because, of course, a dignitary back in these days would come in on a beautiful stallion or a, you know, a great horse, and Jesus comes in on a donkey. But so it kind of shows that he's a meek and humble king, but a king nonetheless. And that's why at Palm Sunday, we start off the Mass and people have palm branches. And for people who don't know, the beginning of the Mass, every time we do Mass, the beginning, the entrance, is supposed to be symbolic of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. But on Palm Sunday, because it's the scripture reading of the day too, we actually bring that reenactment out to an even deeper level by giving everybody palm branches to wave. So it becomes a little more lively. We can hopefully, it's one way of trying to recapture that sense of awe and figuring out, you know, what is this that we're doing, and helping us remember this actually took place and Jesus actually did, you know, at one point in time enter Jerusalem, and there were people just like us waving palm branches. And of course it will lead to his death and resurrection, as we know.
That's the thing, the dynamic thing about the readings that we have this weekend. It's just, we go from this triumphal entry into the passion narrative, which it's almost like manic depressive or something like that. And it's hard to comprehend unless you enter fully into the experience.
It is, you're right. And it's one of those things, I mean, like you mentioned, it's Jesus's luck, so to speak, just changes on a dime. So he starts off and he's got this very, you know, kingly entry. And then, of course, it's going to end with his suffering and his death. So you have that, as you called it, the manic depressive, to use our psychological terminology.
That's not a very good term for this, but right. You get what I mean.
Right, right. You're going from a great extreme of, you know, this glorious entry to ultimately his suffering and watching everybody, all his friends are going to abandon him at, you know, his darkest hour, so to speak. So there is really that way that Jesus's, you know, fate just kind of changes all of a sudden. And part of it is that's where we really learn who Jesus is as the Messiah and what he's come to do. A lot of times people ask the question, you know, why did Jesus have to suffer? What kind of a God would demand that his son come down to suffer, to be punished for our sins? And that's, you know, a question that a lot of theologians struggle with is that dynamic of, you know, what is the suffering of Christ all about? And ultimately, as Christians, we believe that Christ's suffering is redemptive. It's not so much a punishment for our sins. Certainly, he's taking on the punishment of sin or the burden of sin in his suffering. But it's not this notion that we have a vindictive God who's sitting here demanding justice from humanity and can't get it from human beings, so he takes out his wrath on his son, almost the way, you know, a child abuser or, you know, someone, an abusive person would take out their anger on somebody that it's not really directed towards. We don't want to have that image of God. But what it is we've got going on here is Jesus is going into the deepest depths of sin to a point where he is totally abandoned by God. And he, you know, sits here on the cross as his words, you know, my God, why have you abandoned me? But he feels that total abandonment by God. And what he's doing in the process is he is connecting with the sinner who has become so abandoned by God, or who feels so abandoned by God. But for Jesus, that abandonment is even more real because of his closeness with God, the fact that he is God. So when he experiences that abandonment, it's so much greater than any human being could be. So what that does is it creates a dynamic where nobody can stray so far from God that there's a place where God can't reach them, where Jesus can't reach them, because whatever abandonment we feel from God, Jesus has felt it even worse. And so he can be in solidarity with us in our, well, I want to say in our sinful state, not in sin, but in our sinful state. And he knows what that's like. And he can come down to those deepest depths and then grab us, and we can connect to him as he's resurrected to a new life. And we can be recreated in the same way that Jesus is. He'll come back in a glorified body. And of course, that's what we hope will happen in our resurrections. We'll come back in a glorified body. If we don't, we ended up in the wrong place, meaning we made a wrong turn somewhere.
Well, you know, Brian, it was great to hear you just do that whole thing. Because for me, Lent's been a little bit long, and I'm ready for it to be over, but, you know, I was reminded in your what you just explained, I have nothing to complain about. and I'm so thankful that we have a God that loves us this much that he went to this.
And it's, I mean, I think it's powerful when we think about it, that no matter how far we stray, no matter what we do, we never got so far away. We can never get so far away that God is not there to call us back, to rescue us, and to bring us into a real intimate life with him. I mean, he became a human being so that human beings could participate in life with him. And that's a real powerful image. And John, I know you mentioned that this Lent has felt very long, and I feel the same way. I'm ready for Easter. Of course, also, this podcast has gotten quite long, so we're going to end it here. But hopefully people will be back to join us next week on Your Sunday Reader. Have a good week, and God bless.